Please open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll take a look at, as I already mentioned earlier, on elders. And I want to begin by just reading that portion of Scripture again that we looked at last time. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just the first seven verses. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you as we open your eternal word and pray in Jesus' name that we would receive what you would have for us from your word. Help us, Lord, I pray, to focus our hearts and our minds on you and on what you would say to us. And Father, I pray you'd be with me in my time of need now to bring your word to your people in the ministry and the fullness of your Spirit. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we took a look here at these seven verses, Paul is laying out here for Timothy the requirements for elders. Who are the elders? How do you identify them in the local church? Well, first of all, and very helpfully, Paul notes to Timothy there that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. We learn right away that it's a good thing, a noble task for men to aspire to, or in the Greek there it means to reach out towards, to aspire to be elders, to be leaders in the church. That's a good thing. That desire is a noble desire. And so we're thankful for this right away, that we would encourage all the men in the church to consider, is God calling me to serve in leadership in the church? In the office of overseer there in verse 1. Overseer is episkopos, as I mentioned last time. It literally means what it says, overseer. And so the ESV translates that very well for us here. It's where we get the word episcopal, or bishop is how it's been translated before. We'll talk more about that later. But in it, for our review, for sake of review here, that overseer, that person who holds a position of leadership in the church, is to be, verse 2, above reproach. The word here in Greek means not to be laid hold of. There is not an accusation against that man, that candidate to be a leader in the church. There's not an accusation that will stick. There's no major blot on his life that would indict him as being not above reproach. The pastor and all the elders serve as examples and patterns of holiness and virtue for the body of Christ, for the church. So it is of the highest importance that those men are above blame, above reproach. And as we looked at last time, it doesn't mean you never sinned. It just means the pattern of your life is an example and has been for some time for people to follow. There is no accusation that sticks to the elder. You say, well, Jim, what if I, you know, am sitting here this morning, I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, my life isn't. I've sinned horribly, maybe publicly. You are on the news. The police cars were chasing you. You're throwing the money out the window, and they caught you right there, and your face was on television. Everyone in Idaho saw it. Can you be forgiven? Of course. Of course you can be forgiven. Be forgiven of every sin if you turn in your heart to Christ, if you're repentant. And there is a place for you to serve in the church. Absolutely. For those who are in the body of Christ, there is always a place of service for those who have turned from their sin and have repented. Perhaps not as an elder, perhaps not yet especially, if that was you on the 6 o'clock news. But nevertheless, there is a place for you to serve, so don't despair. Don't despair. But the elders, those men, they are to be above reproach. The husband of one wife, we looked at last time, this means literally in the Greek a one-woman man. Much controversy or various interpretations swirl around this phrase that it's a person who has to be married, not single. It's also been interpreted to not be polygamous. This man has not been previously married and divorced. Well, divorce could or could not be an issue there. But the main thing here is that he is a one-woman type of man. He is faithful to his wife. He is devoted to her, and everybody knows it. He's a one-woman type of man, faithful and devoted to his wife. He's sober-minded. Means he's temperate in the use of alcoholic beverages especially. He thinks with sober judgment. He is clear-minded in his thinking and in his decisions. Sober-minded means he exercises self-control and does not give himself into indulgences of the flesh that would hinder his sound decision-making. He is also self-controlled. He's prudent. He's well-disciplined in his life. He's not given to recklessness, is what this means. He's able to control his impulses and is not controlled by the passions of his flesh. He is able to exercise Holy Spirit-empowered self-control in all things. 1 Timothy 3:2, he is also respectable. Means discipline, honorable. One Greek grammar defines it as decent or dignified. The overseer is one who lives a life that is orderly, not characterized by confusion and chaos. He also is the elder is also to practice hospitality. He is hospitable with others. He's kind. He's kind not only to his friends and to the body of Christ, but he's kind to strangers. He opens his home. He hosts people. He's also there, if you look there, verse 2, he is able to teach. And we're going to talk more about this one again today. But one of the things that sets the deacons apart from the elders, by the way, the requirements for deacons are just as high as elders. There are people that are to be esteemed and looked up to in the church. Deacons aren't like the substandard folk. One day you might, be good enough to qualify for an elder. It's actually the same. It's actually the same requirements for deacons and elders virtually, except for this one requirement that the elders are able to teach. And we'll talk more about that today as well. Verse 3, he's not a drunkard. This requirement goes for deacons as well. Not someone who is addicted to wine or to strong drink. He's not violent, but gentle. He doesn't have a reputation for violence or for settling things by brawling. So this man because he's gentle. He's not quarrelsome. And I would add to that there in verse 3. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Very important for unity in the church. Nothing fractures a church faster than when the leaders are divided. And nothing divides the leaders faster than when they're quarreling, right? There's a way in an elder meeting, there's a way to disagree and honor God in your disagreement. And I am so blessed because the men of this church that are in leadership have done that so very well. I've never felt divided over anything with these current men that you just saw up here a little while ago. Do we disagree? Yeah, we disagree. But a contentious attitude will cause discord and division among the leadership, and that will fracture right down into the body of Christ. It's a very important qualification. He's not quarrelsome. He's peaceable. He knows how to promote peace even on issues that there is disagreement over. And he's not a lover of money. As we're going to see, elders are administrators as well to some degree. They have to administrate over the church, and so they are going to handle money. It needs to be a man who's not preoccupied with it. Doesn't have an inordinate affection for money. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well. Speaks of the elder's home life. Very important. It's important because Paul draws the conclusion, actually in verse 5, that if he can't manage his own house, he asks the question, how will he care for God's church? So he needs to have a home life that is ordered, has children that are obedient and faithful, submissive to his leadership, his godly leadership in the home. And he's also not a recent convert. This is a temptation in all churches. Someone comes to faith in Christ, and they are excited about the Lord Jesus, and they demonstrate a level of maturity and perhaps even have the gift of teaching, and they're a recent convert, and they're immediately thrust into leadership. That is most always a bad decision. A young person thrust into leadership who hasn't had time to experience the difficulties that always do come up in ministry, and they do come up, then doesn't know how to navigate them, ends up perhaps falling or even causing further division in the church. Not a recent convert. And lastly, the elder, verse 7, must have a good reputation with those who are outside the church. So you know that this man is consistent in the way he lives his life for Christ, not only amongst the body of Christ and maybe the people he's closest to, but also to the people in the community. He has a good reputation. So this is the qualifications for elders that Paul gives to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 3. But that's not all that the Bible teaches us about elders. And so this morning I want to look at not only the qualifications for elders, but who are the elders? How do we not only identify them, but what are they to be doing in the church? And hopefully this will be a point of prayer for you as you pray that your elders are elders that fit this model, this biblical model for sure. There is a temptation, brothers and sisters, there is a huge temptation in every church to not toe the line on what the Bible says about elders and who elders are to be and what they are to be doing. For some reason, there's always a struggle to hold the elders' feet to the fire that this is who you're to be and this is what you're to do. And churches go in all kinds of different directions to define what their leaders' responsibilities are, and out of desperation sometimes invite people into leadership who aren't yet ready, or even worse, are actually disqualified. So this is a serious message. It was with fear and trepidation as I prepared both of these, actually, that we would be, as elders, as men in the church, we would be those men, and that you as the congregation would hold us accountable to be those men in what they say. I'm sorry, what the Bible says. So as we look here, as we look at this, this is a bit academic, I admit. But as we go through these various verses looking at it, commit it. I ask you, please, commit it to prayer that we would be this church. That our men in leadership would be these men and you would be that congregation that supports those men in leadership, serves with those men in leadership. So let's take a look. At 1 Timothy 3 there, and I'm sure there's at least a few people have a question. The title of the message is Elders. This is Elders Part 2. But the word there in verse 1 of chapter 3 is overseer. It's not elder. It's overseer. So what's that all about, Jim? Well, I'll do my best here. As I already mentioned, it's episkopos is the word. Or here it's episkopei. One who is in a position or office as an overseer. Overseer is a self-defining term, of course, but it refers to the office of a supervisor. This is where we get the word episcopate, which means the office or term or the office of a bishop. A bishop was one who, or is one rather, who oversees a diocese. A diocese is an area of influence. So if you think England, you think of local parishes. This would be a parish church, and people in that parish would assemble themselves in this building, that local body. And then there would be another parish and another parish within what we would call a county. And ecclesiastically speaking, the church would call it a diocese. And so the bishop was the pastor of that whole jurisdiction, if you will, that whole area. And that's still how it goes today. This happened in the generation following the apostles. They modeled the apostles, which was good, but in this particular decision, I believe they're wrong. They were wrong, and those who still practice the idea of bishop are still wrong. And I'll make that point here in this talk, that overseer does not mean a separate office from elder that oversees a region. We're going to see that overseer and elder basically are synonymous for the same position. So right away, we want to take a look at some terms. We're going to look at three terms: overseer, elder, and pastor. Overseer, elder, and pastor. So this is the overseer. The overseer, of course, is that the term has to do with very parallel to the shepherd of overseeing the flock, taking care in that position, that office of the one who looks after the church. And secondly, overseer, secondly, is elder. So turn over to Titus chapter 1, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll come back to verse 5 a number of times this morning. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus, his assistant, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And if you look down there at verse 7, you'll see the word overseer, for an overseer. And then Paul is going to basically repeat the requirements, the qualifications for elder, that he did in 1 Timothy 3. He does that again in Titus 1. But he calls them elders there. Titus is tasked with the responsibility to appoint elders. Presbyteros, where we get the word Presbyterian, means older, aged, older person, elder. Or we might translate that presbyter. And so elders are, in 1 Samuel 15:30, this word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, right there, and it's translated in English, "the elders of my people." Acts 2:17, it's old men, which is kind of funny. And John 8:9, it's older ones. So elders is literally the older men. And so as Titus goes around appointing elders who are officers in the church, he's most likely dealing with the older guys than the younger guys more often. Here in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and other places, Paul is referring to the office of elder or presbyter. Titus was to appoint men to this office. Each local congregation was to have elders for leaders. These men serve the church in this position, in this recognized office. And Paul gives, as I mentioned, those qualifications in what follows in chapter 1 of Titus there. So, overseer and elder. And thirdly, pastor. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back a ways. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended in the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 11, shepherds is the word poimen, and it's the word that we also translate pastor. A shepherd, of course, is one who tends and cares for the sheep. And so it's used metaphorically of the leader in the congregation, the elders taking care of the congregation. Some have argued that pastor is a gift. It's just a giftedness of the elder. So the office is elder, and there's a giftedness that the elder has to shepherd. I don't think that's far off, but it doesn't fit real neatly because these gifts that Christ gives are the men. So he's not only just talking about a gift that an elder has, he's talking about giving a pastor slash teacher to the church. And that Greek wording there in verse 11 goes together, shepherd and teachers. It's not shepherds separate from teachers, it's shepherd slash teacher. In other words, that's what shepherds do. So much overlap in these three terms, overseer, elder, pastor. Hebrews 13:20. Speaks of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, same word. 1 Peter 2:25 speaks of, again, the Lord Jesus being the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so the pastor or the shepherd is one who cares for the flock to tend, lead, guide, care, and even the word is used to rule within the congregation. In Revelation chapter 2. So the leadership in the church brings all of these together, I should say. The Bible brings all of these together in 1 Peter 5. So if you'll turn there with me, actually there's going to be two verses to look at, where we're going to see that these terms are used really interchangeably to describe the role of the elder. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, book of James, 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Peter writes to the church, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." In verse 1, Peter makes it really clear who he's addressing. He says, "I exhort the elders among you." So in other words, writing to the whole church. But when they read his epistle, now he's focused on the elders among you. So he's writing to the whole church, that's the you, but he's addressing the elders. And he says, as a fellow elder, as a fellow presbyteros, as a fellow elder. And he says, there in verse 2, the first command, shepherd the flock of God. This is the same word that we translate pastor, poimen, or shepherd. And so it's the verb form of the word for shepherd. This is what the elders are to be doing. The elders are to care for, tend the flock of God. In verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Episkopos, or episkopeo, the verb form of episkopos. This is their activity, is to oversee, look over the goings-on of the people of God, caring for their souls. So we would say that the elder is the office, and overseer and shepherd would more describe the function of what the elders are to be doing. We'll see this also if you turn back to Acts chapter 20 in Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, which will end up being the last time he'll be able to actually, he doesn't know it yet, but that he's going to see the Ephesian elders. He knows if he goes into Ephesus, it'll take too long, so he calls them out closer to the coast at Miletus. And he gives them a charge. He charges them. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. Well, maybe I will. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Verse 17 of Acts 20. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. That's the presbyteros, presbyteroi. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now here it is, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul charges the elders of Ephesus to care for the church of God, and he notes there that the Holy Spirit had made them episkopos, they had made them overseers of the church there. That was what God had called them to. The Holy Spirit had made them overseers. And don't miss their work there in verse 28 is to care for the church of God. That'll be very, very important here in just a little bit as we look at some more of the functions of the elders. But these terms are used, my point is here, that these terms, elder, overseer, shepherd, are all kind of mixed together in the New Testament. An elder really does seem to be the office of the leaders of the church, and overseer and shepherd describe what they are to be doing. And don't miss that in verse 28, that oversight has to do with the spiritual soul care of God's people, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So that's who elders are. The elders are the ones who hold that office in the church, and they are the shepherds. They, plural, are the shepherds. They are the overseers. of the church. And we'll talk more about what that means. But I want to look at three things now, three things to help kind of hold on to as we consider elders. Elders are plural, meaning there's more than one in the congregation. Always the New Testament teaches that they are plural. Number two, elders teach. They teach the congregation as the primary function of their care for the church. They teach and they govern. They govern the church. They are plural. Elders teach and elders govern. Number one, elders are plural. Church government, it has been said in the New Testament, is vague. Many people have said that there are so many different forms of church government in the church today because the New Testament really doesn't nail it down. Well, this notion is not consistent with the New Testament data. There, as we're going to see, is ample testimony as how the church is to function as regards her leaders. The repeated consistent testimony of the New Testament is that churches are organized around a leadership made up of plural elders. Elders are plural. And I'll just read it to you. Acts 14:23. Actually, no, I'm sorry. Turn there, because we're already in Acts. Turn back to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. Very important verse that I want you to see. Paul's first missionary journey. He's heading back now at the end of his first missionary journey. And what does he do? What does the Apostle Paul do after he has evangelized numerous towns and cities? And he turns around, he says, let's go back through those towns and cities many days later that we first preached the gospel in. Verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayers and fastings, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul appointed elders in the churches that he had recently planted through his evangelistic efforts. This is the priority of the Apostle Paul. Stop right there. Church government is not vague. New Testament church government is not complicated. Is there some freedom? Absolutely. Everybody doesn't have to look the same in every church, but the foundation is there as to how a church should function. There is no pastor as the prophet / King David. No such teaching in the New Testament. It is a plurality of elders, and that's the model from the very beginning. Paul's first missionary journey. That's what he did when he was done. He went back through the towns and appointed elders. What does it say? Appointed elders for them in every church. Pretty straightforward. During Paul's time in Ephesus, he appointed elders to lead the church there. We just read it in Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Plural. Called the elders of the church. He didn't say he called the bishop. Okay? Not picking on anybody. He just doesn't say that. And in fact, says that nowhere. Doesn't say, hey, check with your bishop on that one. You know? No, it does. There's no indication of that in the New Testament. It doesn't say he called the senior pastors. You know, there's no senior pastors committee. It called the elders, all of them, all the elders. Paul instructed his apostolic assistants to also appoint plural elders in each location. We already read that one too in Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In every town where there was a church, Titus was to be busy going through those towns to those churches and making sure they had elders, plural, that were leading them. This was the practice of the apostles. This is what they did. Elders were appointed in every town. Paul also reminded Timothy of his ordination. And at his ordination, interestingly, there were elders, plural, who laid their hands on him. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul's not teaching in 1 Timothy 4:14 that you should appoint elders, plural, in every church. He's just mentioning it. He's reminding Timothy of his ordination. He goes, you remember that time. You know, I'm sure you haven't forgot it. It's when the elders laid their hands on you and prayed for you. The leaders of the church were the elders. James also makes a reference to plural elders. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James doesn't say call the healer. He doesn't say call Benny. He doesn't say call the senior pastor who has a special anointing from the Lord just like Moses had. Nope. You'll never find that in the New Testament. He says call the elders. Wayne Grudem says this about James 5:14. This is a significant statement because the epistle of James is a general letter written to many churches, all the believers scattered abroad, James 1, verse 1. It indicates that James expected that there would be elders in every New Testament church to which his general epistle went. That is, in all the churches in existence at that time. James writes his letter to churches, plural, and expects that each church that gets that letter and reads it to the congregation is going to have a plurality of elders leading them. Shall we go on? Peter writes with the same assumption as James. 1 Peter 5:1, we read it. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. James assumes that the churches that read his epistle have a plurality of elders leading them. Back in Acts, the Jerusalem church, at the very infancy of the church, has elders. Acts 11:30 says, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And at the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, it wasn't just the apostles. Acts 15:2 says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. The leaders in the church at Jerusalem were made up of apostles and elders. Why apostles? Well, because they were still living. Once the apostles all died, about the year 100, John, after he wrote Revelation in the 90s, dies right around the year 100. There are no more living apostles. So at the time of Acts 15:2, you still have apostles that are alive. And so the apostles and the elders decided this question at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. So what's the point of all this? Churches in the New Testament had leadership that consisted of a plurality of elders, and every instance that we can find in the New Testament proves that case. There is no single elder or single pastor model in the New Testament. There were elders in every church, and in Titus 1:5, every town that had a church. And secondly, there is not a wide range of differing church government styles represented in the New Testament. It's just not there. Whatever you do in church government and the way you model your, or the way you plan your church organization, the clear teaching of Scripture is that it is to be governed by elders, plural. So elders in the New Testament are always plural. Secondly, elders teach. Elders teach. We saw this in 1 Timothy 3:2. It is a requirement for elders to be able to teach, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But just note for now that the Apostle Paul makes very clear that an elder is someone who is able to teach. Paul's charge to Timothy, you know it well, 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy, you remember, is Paul's last letter. Paul is in prison. He is going to be executed, and he knows it. He knows that he is departing this world. So he writes his last letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy in the faith, to carry on the torch. And he says, preach the word. Timothy, this is what you're to do. You're to open the word of God and preach it and teach it to the people. We see this emphasis in those requirements again, not only in 1 Timothy 3, but in Titus 1. Titus 1:9, Paul writes to Titus, he must, speaking of the elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The elder is to be a man of God who is committed to the word of God. When he says, in Titus 1:9, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word. That word in Greek for must hold firm means to cling to or be devoted to. Pay attention to, take an intense interest in. This is what the elders are to be about. How do you know if God's called you to be an elder in the church? One way, brothers, is not only the pursuit of holiness, which he calls everyone to do, but it is you are devoted to the word of God and you like to teach it. So the Apostle Paul explains very clearly that elders are to teach. The Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of my favorite passages, turn to John 21. John chapter 21. Now, this is the great story of Jesus restoring the Apostle Peter after he denied him three times. After he even was intimidated by a young girl, and at some point even cursed that he even knew the Lord. And Peter has to be wondering, you know, am I lost? Have I committed the unforgivable sin, perhaps, he's wondering. And Jesus lovingly restores him. And I love this portion of Scripture. I love this teaching of the Lord's tenderness towards his wayward apostle. And he says, after he's called them off the lake from fishing, they actually had another miraculous catch, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. He says, it's the Lord. Peter had swum to shore. Jesus had a fire going. It was breakfast time. And he invites them to come sit down. And while they're there, John 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I believe more than these means the whole kind of fishing enterprise. You remember, instead of waiting in Jerusalem, Peter had gone fishing. Peter, are you willing to leave this lifestyle for me? Are you willing to leave your self-sufficiency? You know, Peter was a guy who could go out and provide for himself. He'd go out and catch his own fish and feed himself and his family. And that he could also make a living by catching fish. That was kind of the bigger point. And I think it's an easy one. Excuse me. Commentators really struggle with what are more than these? Well, I don't think it's hard for a fisherman to understand. Peter was a man of the outdoors. He was a man of the water. And the Lord says, do you love me more than these? Are you willing to leave this for me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. No hesitation. This is his Lord whom he loves. This is his salvation for all eternity. And he's just like, no problem. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And here's Jesus' instruction, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Wouldn't you suspect that he might admonish him? Don't deny me again, right? You know, show some courage next time, buddy, right? That would maybe be, fitting for the moment. Do you love me more than these? Well, then stick with me. Come on, keep up, Pete, right? No. The Lord, brothers and sisters, he has one task for his people. They are his men are to glorify him in the way they live their lives, and their work is to feed the sheep. feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus has one task for Peter. You take care of my people. You look after them. You look after their souls. Verse 17, said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Peter is so sincere here. He's just like, I know you're reading my mind. I know you know what's going on in my heart. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ could make it any clearer what the task of Peter was. What he was to be doing was to be caring for God's people by feeding them the Word of God, by giving them the instructions of Jesus. And you know the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. This was his task. He was to be making disciples, caring for the sheep, and his main work was going to be to feed them the Word of God. And what was his motivation? Love for Christ. Love for Jesus. Pastor loves the Lord. If a pastor loves the Lord, if an elder loves the Lord, and he's called to that office and he's serving that office, then out of love for Christ, he's going to love God's people and feed them the Word of God. R.C. Sproul says this, the saints, the holy ones, that's you, those called out from the world, assemble together on Sunday mornings to be fed. We are to do evangelism, engage in outreach, and be involved in ministries of mercy, but Sunday mornings belongs to the sheep. It is the task of the pastor and of the church to feed the sheep. If someone who is not a sheep comes in, that's fine, but we're not going to change the menu and give the sheep the goat's food. Worship is for the sheep. So the elders, they teach. That's what the elders do. And lastly, the elders govern. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. We'll try to wrap this up all together, 3 weeks from deacons to elders as we close here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The church has an organization. It has to be organized, otherwise it would just be chaos and confusion. We noted in the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 that an elder has to be able to manage his own house well because it's an indication that he'll be able to manage the church well. And Paul writes again to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 17, and says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. A few things here. Number one, rule, praestoestes, has to do with the oversight of the church. It means exactly what it says. It means to rule, to govern. It has to do with caring for people. It's not a royal rule, but it has to do with the caring of and spiritual care of God's people. Elders decide. The elders are the ones who have to decide things. So we see that modeled in the infancy of the church in Acts 15. The elders there with the apostles had to decide between a dispute that was going on about ultimately the role of the law and the gospel. And so the elders are called to do this. They're called to rule. They're called to decide things. And these elders are to be considered worthy of double honor. I believe he's speaking here of remuneration or the payment of those who work in the church, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There it is again. Elders are to teach. And as they govern, their main task still is preaching and teaching. And I believe here The difference is that not that there are some elders who teach and other elders who don't, but those elders, I think, that are being referenced here in verse 17 in 1 Timothy 5 are those elders who have the priority of teaching. So all elders have to teach. I think the case is made very well there in those verses I already shared with you. But there are some elders who teach more often, if you will. Those are the ones who are laboring in preaching and teaching. Paul says to Timothy, especially those guys, make sure that they are receiving double honor, or they're receiving remuneration finances for what they're doing, because they're giving their whole life to that, in a sense. I believe that's what that means. So the elders are called to govern the church. The word there in Greek, again, it means to be at the head of, to be concerned about, to care for, to give aid. So it's not a royal rule, as we translate that into English. It's the rule of the church, which is the servant's role. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Elders are in charge of the church and are called to admonish when necessary. The organization of the church is the responsibility of the elders. That is their responsibility. So how are they to do that? We're going to finish with this. If you'll turn with me to Acts 6, Acts chapter 6. We'll see as the church really begins, the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, they were faced with an organizational problem fairly early on. And the leaders of the church were involved with it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" Real simply, brothers and sisters, the apostles set the standard for what the elders should be doing with their time. That is prayer and the ministry of the word. And here was an important need that came up, and the apostles recognized, I don't know if it was right away or eventually, they recognized, hey, look, if we get knee-deep in this problem and solving it, we're going to have to neglect what we're called to do, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. So they asked the congregation to select 7 men among them to take up this task. Now, in the development of the church, as the church grows, as the epistles are written, Paul and others give it more articulation. And so now we have deacons in the church. We are now, from now until January, receiving nominations for deacons receiving nominations for deacons for 2019. This is a new step in the life of our church as we mature, so it's an exciting one. But why is that important? What do deacons do? Well, go back and listen to that message from a couple weeks ago. One of the things that happens is when the deacons serve faithfully, and so many of you already serve faithfully, you really are deacons, serving as deacons, that the elders are able to give their attention to the priority that God has revealed in his word for them. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And so as we grow and mature as a church, we should be setting our trajectory, we are setting our trajectory, that elders would truly be elders, that they would commit the bulk of their time, not all of their time, but the bulk of their time to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles were servants of the word of God. They instructed the congregation at Jerusalem to pick out men to serve the administration of the widow's table so they could continue to devote themselves to the service of the word of God. Your elders are to be servants of the church by being servants of the Word of God. Elders are plural. Elders teach and elders govern, but they don't do it by themselves. As the deacons step up and as the deacons serve and take those things from the elders, just like what happened in Acts chapter 6, then the elders all the more can fulfill their calling before God to serve the congregation in the Word of God. And that's what elders do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it's not confusing as to what the church is to be doing as far as its organization, at least at the leadership level. Father, we thank you for giving us, Lord, this clarity. And I pray you would also help us, Lord, to always remember that these things, these works are spiritual works, that they are to be empowered by the presence of Christ in our lives, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and all done to the glory of God, not for self-serving reasons, not to gain fame or attention to ourselves, but to truly honor you, Lord, to give you all the glory for the good things in our lives. And Father, I thank you for this body of believers we call Teton Valley Bible Church. I thank you for each one. I thank you that we are not a church where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We are a church where many hands serve. And I give you thanks, Father, for that. I thank you for raising up so many wonderful saints. I pray your rich blessing on Joe and Beth as they go. Pray you'd bless not only their time of training, but their ministry as well. And Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Lord Jesus, you are our King. And Lord, we, out of love, seek to do what you have commanded, that we might feed your sheep as elders. May we be found faithful to serve and to worship, but also to organize ourselves in the manner that you have revealed here to us in the pages of the New Testament. Father, strengthen us for this task, I pray, that you truly would be honored and glorified. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to enter right into a time of reflection for the celebration of the Lord's table. If the men would come forward to pass out the elements. Cindy's going to play. And during this time, as Cindy plays, it's a time of prayerful reflection that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins upon the cross. And the Lord gives us a warning through the Apostle Paul that a person should examine himself before he eats and drinks the elements. And if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, I encourage you to confess it now before the Lord. If you're not a believer, then let those elements pass by. All Christians are welcome to participate. Children should be administered by their parents, whether or not they're ready. But this is a time of reflection, not only of confession, but of thankfulness before the Lord, between you and him in quietness. And then as you get those elements, I'd encourage you to hang on to them, and I'll come up here and we'll partake together in just a few minutes.